We open the Holy Scriptures together this morning in God's Word in Hebrews 11. Some of the children in catechism are learning this year Hebrews chapter 11. We read the first 16 verses of the chapter that we call the Heroes of Faith. Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. To that point, we read this beautiful chapter on faith. We've come to Lord's Day 7 of our catechism on what is true faith. I'd like to read, before we read the catechism, two passages yet in Scripture on faith. The first is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then I'd like to read this well-known confession of the Apostle Paul and our confession with him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for the which cause, and Paul is referring the cause of the gospel, for the cause of the gospel I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now we turn together to page 6 in the back of our Psalter. As I said, we are up to Lord's Day 7. Recall with me that we're in the second part of the Catechism, man's deliverance from his sins. Now I'll read the question, and we'll recite the answers together. Lord's Day 7 is one of the more memorable, I shouldn't say it that way, but certainly it is a wonderful and beautiful Lord's Day. Lord's Day 7. Question 20. Are all men then as they perished in Adam saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What then is necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And then we have after that the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faithful friend and guide, the Heidelberg Catechism, has been leading us through the pages of the Holy Scriptures to show us our beautiful Savior, to show us that he is the fairest Lord Jesus, Son of Man and Son of God. He is the one who shines brighter than all the angels that heaven can boast. You remember with me just a few Lord's Day back that the Catechism began to show us the Lord Jesus Christ by showing us our desperate need and our depravity by nature as we are fallen in Adam into death and sin. The Catechism went on to show us that there was satisfaction for our sins that was required before we could be received into the favor of our God. God's holiness and God's justice must be satisfied, and the penalty that our sin deserves, the wrath that we deserve, must be taken away. And then the Catechism showed us that there was one, only one, who could make this reconciliation, one who was very man, one who was perfectly righteous without sin, and one who at the same time was very truly God. And so in Lord's Day 6, in what I see as a very thrilling moment in the Catechism, Lord's Day 6, finally, he was identified. Who is this mediator? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and reconciliation. Now the Catechism, having pointed him out to us, and the Catechism, even in Lord's Day 6, showing us where we will find him, we find him on the pages of Holy Scripture. The Catechism follows this now with two crucial questions. You will not be asked more important questions than these two. The first question was, are all men, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? We confess and we know that all men perish, including you and I, in Adam. All men did. Are all then saved by Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. No, only those whom God, out of his sheer grace and mercy, engrafts into his Son, Jesus Christ, by a true and living faith. To be saved, one must be joined by faith to Jesus Christ. The Catechism, of course, could simply have answered that question, are all saved by Christ? They could have answered, no, God's sovereignty, his eternal election and reprobation determines who will be saved. They could have quoted for us Romans 9, verse 18, therefore hath God mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. But the Catechism is teaching us personally the experience of God's grace in our hearts. God, by grace, works in the hearts of those who will be saved the blessing of a true faith. A true faith which is being taken from death and placed into the living Lord Jesus Christ, so that we who were dead now live. And then the second crucial question was, what is true faith? And that's a crucial question, because there are so many things that go under the name of faith. Everyone today in the world is a person of faith. In the world, and in sadly much of the church, you can construct your own system of belief and be a person of faith. Still more for others, sometimes when we grow up within the church, faith becomes merely an outward social thing, a cultural thing. What is true faith? True faith is a wonder gift whereby you are joined to Christ and you say, I know him. Not simply in the common way of saying, I know something, but I love him. And I am confident that he is not only my Lord and Savior, but that he will keep me to the end. And so we want to look this morning at the truth of a true faith personally. That we're not here for an intellectual exercise, but we want to discover under the Word of God, we want to affirm in our own hearts that wonder work of God, of a true faith. For the Scriptures say, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So we look at the precious gift of a true faith. We want to see that it's a precious gift, and then we want to see the elements of a true faith. So what is true faith? True faith is a gift. God's gift of uniting us in a living spiritual bond to Jesus Christ, so that we are in him and he is in us. We are as branches in the vine, Jesus Christ. To the question, what is faith? So many will say in the church world, oh, well, good question, because now we get to the part that we have to do in our salvation. This is the part that man is man's part, that Christ, as we learned in the first Lord's days of the Catechism, has done all that is necessary for salvation. He's earned it all. It's all in Christ. But now he doesn't want to just force it on you. You have to be willing as a sinner to receive this salvation. You must. Faith is a decision that you make out of your will to accept this Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, if that is true, we'll have to go back then. And we're going to have to rewrite those first Lord's days. Those Lord's days which taught us that we are fallen and dead in Adam, that there is no good in us, that we are filled by nature in opposition and enmity against God. And then we'll have to do more than that. We'll have to go back to the scriptures, and we're going to have to rephrase or blot out so many verses which teach that our problem is, that our misery is, our sin and our guilt. And if that is so, that man that we would have yet of ourselves now, if faith is not a divine miracle gift worked within us when God regenerates us and implants the ability to believe, and when God by his Holy Spirit strengthens that and makes that faith active, if that's all of the human will, well then, Jesus Christ is not so desperately in need of ours, then we don't need resurrection, but we need cooperation. Salvation is cooperation with God. It's negotiation with God. But salvation is not cooperation of God and man. It's not negotiation between God and not man. It's not man giving what God can't give. But it's of grace. And so we confess from the scriptures that faith does not proceed from us. That is, from our depraved will. But that it is a gift that God works in us. So that we both will and do according to his good pleasure. Philippians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And I have in the bottom of your outline a quote from one of our other creeds, the Canons of Dort, on the third and fourth head of doctrine, total depravity and irresistible grace, Article 14. Faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it's a gift of God, because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him. Or even, that is, faith is a gift of God, not even because God bestows the power or ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his free will, consent to the terms of that salvation. So faith is not a gift simply that God gives you the ability and then he leaves it up to you from there. That's not the way it is. But because he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will, the ability to believe, and the act of believing also. I'm born again with the power now of faith, and it's also God's grace that works upon me by the Spirit and Word so that my faith becomes active in him. This gift of God is a union, as I said, to Jesus Christ. It's when Christ and the sinner are made one for all eternity. As beautifully expressed by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, verse 20, I live. He's speaking here of the child of God who has been justified and saved. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is Christ who is in me. And so we may compare from the scriptures that faith, being joined to Christ in a living bond whereby we believe in him and love him and obey him, we may call that bond, that union, similar to the umbilical cord in a mother who has the gift of child within her womb. That child, its life, is tied to her by that cord, and through that cord, the child's life and nutrients and oxygen enter into that child so that that child develops and grows and is born. If that cord becomes pinched, or if there are twins in the womb and there's a difficulty between them, then the child does not grow, does not add weight. But when through that cord comes all the nutrients, the child grows. So Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It is union to Christ. The Catechism refers to the teaching of our Lord Jesus, describing faith as being engrafted into him. Only those, the answer was, who are engrafted into Christ by a true and living faith, and that's the reference to John chapter 15. There the Lord said that I am the vine. He is the Son of God, the Savior, whose roots are in God and who has obtained on the cross all of our salvation. Faith is when God engrafts us. He takes us, who don't belong to that vine of ourselves, but he takes a branch and inserts us by faith into Christ. Engrafted. The apple orchards do this, but they take a branch of one variety of apple and insert it into another apple tree, and now we get a different flavored apple. But the figure here that the Lord uses is that we are dead branches. There's no sap, there's no life in us. We are worthy only to be taken up and to be burned. We are so dead, we are like a broom handle. We are a dead piece of wood. We are like Aaron's blossoming rod. Aaron had a rod, it was dead wood. When it went into the Ark of the Covenant, it produced blossoms. We are dead. If someone saw you take a broom handle and graft it into your tree outside, and ask you what you were doing, and you're saying, well, hoping this broom handle will have leaves and fruit next summer, they'd look at you and they'd say, that's impossible. So we, dead branches, by God's hand, are inserted into the living Lord Jesus Christ, and his sap, his life, flows into us. And there is fruit. And that fruit is that first we weep and we moan and we know our sins. And those tears are turned to joy and laughter when we embrace his righteousness. And then that fruit is that we have hope in Christ and we have love for Christ. There's repentance over sin and there's obedience. Faith is the gift of union to Christ. It's the precious gift. We get that word from 2 Peter 1, verse 1 that I read. This is the most precious, obviously, of all gifts. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, given, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior. Precious. And if you read the epistles of Peter, you know that Peter liked that word precious. And he uses it. He speaks of the precious blood of Christ. He says, to you who believe, Christ is precious. The man who denied his Lord when he was forgiven saw everything that God did to him as precious. And there was nothing so precious to Peter as to be joined to Jesus for life and eternity. And that word precious means, first of all, a thing is precious when it is rare. When it is rare. This past week, I believe, I didn't write down what kind of penny it was. It was not a penny that's that very old, minted maybe in the last 20 or 30 years. Because of a certain mark on that penny, they are exceedingly rare and they are worth $3,000. A Lincoln penny D of a certain year can go as high as $50,000. It's precious because it's rare. There are very few like it. Our faith is precious because it's rare. It does not grow in this world. It did not grow from me. The whole world, says the Bible, is in darkness. Jesus says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in therein. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Faith is not cheap. It's not common. It doesn't grow on trees. You didn't do it. We didn't deserve it. It's a precious gift. What a gift. And how rare. In ladies' Bible class, we read Luke 18:9, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Faith, when he comes, will be exceedingly rare. It's a precious gift. Something is precious, secondly, because the person who gave it is the person who loved you. What is precious to you is determined by who gave it to you. Not determined by the value on the tag. You have a necklace and you wear it, and someone says, that seems to be your favorite necklace. It's very valuable. And you say, well, probably not worth more than 10, 20 bucks. Never had it appraised, but it's not worth anything. But you see, my grandmother, who was so dear to me, she wore it and she gave it to me. And because she gave it to me, it is so precious. You carry as a man, perhaps, or a man carries in his wallet with all kinds of stuff. He carries this little picture, crayon picture, that a little boy drew for him and said, you know, I love you, Dad. And you lose your wallet. And you put out there on the news somehow, I don't care what you do with credit cards and all of the headaches that you give when you steal my wallet or my purse out of the car. I don't care about that. Those things can be replaced. But there was in my wallet this little picture. It's of no value to you, but it's of great value to me. Because this is the picture my little boy, who died at age 6, had drawn for me. You want the cash? Keep it. I want that picture. Why is faith so precious? Because of who gave it to you. Jesus Christ. What did he do to give that to you? He died. He shed his blood. That you might be joined, you a sinner, rather than you should perish, that you might be joined to him. And therefore, faith is valuable. That which is precious is exceedingly valuable. And value is put in human sense and what does not. Of what is incorruptible, gold and silver. These metals are more valuable than other metals. They're just metals, but they're considered to be very valuable. And they're considered to be valuable because They are incorruptible to a degree. They don't rust, although you got to polish them. Well, this bond that God gave to us is the most valuable thing that we could ever have. I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in life and in death, the Lord of glory. He keeps me. He works all things for my good. He is my Savior. It's the most valuable and precious thing for all eternity. Faith is the precious gift of God, uniting you to Christ for time and eternity. Have you received this gift? Then don't ever say, poor me. Don't ever say, what has God done for me lately? Don't ever say in rebellion, why does he do this? And fall on our knees and thank him for this precious gift. Now, the Catechism is concerned that we understand what is true faith. And it's concerned because the devil has his counterfeits, and these counterfeits are all around us. And the answer that the Catechism gives in answer 21, I said this morning that Lord's Day 21 is one of the most important, then I took that back. But nevertheless, answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, what is true faith, the answer there is probably the best biblical summary in all of Christianity, in all of the creeds for the last 2,000 years, it has not been said better than that answer. We should memorize this, each one of us, personally, for our own joy and comfort, ought to memorize to the best of our ability this answer. True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word, but also it is an assured confidence that by the Holy Spirit worked in my heart, that not only to others, but to me is remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation, freely given by God, merely of grace, for the sake of Christ. Now, the authors of the Catechism, when they used the word knowledge and confidence, those are the two parts, know and assured, knowledge and assurance, those are the elements of faith. They obviously had their eyes on 2 Timothy 1:12, where Paul said, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Faith is a certain knowledge of everything that God has revealed in his word as true for me. And it is a persuasion. God's persuasion worked in my heart. It is an assurance that I'm his forever in everything. Faith is a certain knowledge. I know. Not the minister knows. Not the elders know. Not, well, I think it's somewhere in the Bible. But I know. I know these things. I know this beautiful truth of Holy Scripture. And I want to know it more. And I dig into it. The world laughs at Christian knowledge. The world dismisses it. The world scorns us. When we say true faith holds for truth everything that God has revealed in the Bible, that's true faith. This is truth. What God has revealed in the Bible, all of it, All the scriptures are the truth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a lamp and a light upon my pathway. The world says, we believe what we see on television and hear on television. We believe what gossip and what the neighbor says and what is generally held. We follow the trends. That's truth. Follow the trends. We believe that everyone has the right to determine for themselves what is truth and what they want to do. Every man and woman is a god unto themselves. That's what we believe. We don't like to use those words. God unto himself. Self-fulfillment. And they say to us, you believe the Bible? Really? What antiques, what fools to believe that this is the truth? And the church follows along, sadly. Much of the church follows along today, sadly, and says, well, what do you want to hear? And we'll use that to get you to come to church. We promise not to be dogmatic about anything. And we can take a poll about what our faith will be. But the Catechism says that the faith that God is working in our hearts is a knowledge of what the Bible teaches. I know who I have believed, a knowledge of God. It's not simply a knowledge of words. It's not simply a knowledge of different doctrines. It's a knowledge of God who is revealed in this word and in those doctrines and in his Son, Jesus Christ. So ignorance, spiritual ignorance, is the enemy of faith. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Without knowledge, we are ripe for every heresy. Without knowledge, we are open to the mush and to the arrogance and to the folly that this world just broadcasts. What are we listening to in our listening devices? What are we drowning our hearts with? It's influencing us. It's influencing our life. Faith is knowledge of the Word of God. This is why Christian missionaries, when they have gone out to the world, have always promoted literacy. Christian missionaries always said the people must be taught and the Bible must be translated into their language, and they must be taught to read for themselves, that they can read the Holy Scriptures. This is why we promote Christian education, that our children be trained in all of their thinking to know the thoughts of God revealed in the truth and to apply that to every area of life. This is why we have catechism. This is why we have Bible study groups in this church. This is why we say we have family worship time together and we don't let things intrude into it. This is why we promote good books, sound books, and say, read them. Ignorance is the enemy of faith. But this faith is a certain knowledge. It's a sure knowledge. Don't say that I'm saying we all need to become educated theologians. I'm talking to the heart of the child of God. And in that heart, we know when we read the scriptures that they are sure and they are true. They're true about creation in 6 24-hour days around 6,000 years ago. They're true. When they say that marriage is a permanent bond, one man, one woman, created of God, until death do them part. That's marriage. We know, we listen, we read, and God is speaking. It's a certain knowledge. And we say, I'm more sure of the Bible than of my own name. We get older and we realize that there could well become a day that we're not going to remember our own name. But then we're blessed with our aged ones, driving them, taking them out and driving them, and they don't even know our name. But we remember their favorite places to go, and memories are sprung when they see their favorite places. And then somebody in the back seat, maybe a grandchild, begins to sing a Psalter number. And the man who can't remember his name, he doesn't know what day it is, but he sings on tune with those psalters the same thing, because he knows. He knows. The world says, we know, it's in the history book, which we are revising in 2021 to correct it. It's in the science book, which we thought was a big bang, but now it's actually a little different than that. It's what I hear, the rock singing, the rock stars, and all the things that my favorite music. It's on NBC News. There it is. That's true. It's on Facebook. There we know. And then the world says, and you people believe the Bible? Well, that's very dubious. That's very uncertain. Faith says, without vacillating and without compromise, it's God's truth. And I know it. The Word of God teaches it. And I believe it. Paul was about to die for Christ, for preaching Christ. And he said, it doesn't matter. It will be okay. I'm ready. Because I know whom I have believed. Is that our faith today in this wicked world? Not that we say it in pride or arrogance, but this is the work of faith. Do you know that as a young person in your heart of heart, I am sure. I know this word of God. The world will never miss an opportunity to ridicule this. But we respond to the world. They say to us, well, that minister is just talking about blind faith. And we respond to that charge, it's not blind faith, it's blind unbelief. It's unbelief that is blind. It is faith that sees. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the unbelief, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not the gospel. It's the devil's work to blind men's eyes, our own natural depravity, to keep us so that we don't see. We say by faith, I was once blind, but I see. For faith is sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Without faith, you are blind. We even say a donkey can see more than unbelief can see. At least Balaam's donkey saw the obvious sword of God's judgment ready to smite him down when the prophet couldn't see that God was righteous and holy, and he was a sinner, and his problem was that there is a sword of justice waiting for him. He couldn't see that. Whereas the donkey could. They say to us, you're guilty of wishful thinking. You would like life to be this way for you. You'd like this to be true. We really believe you belong in a padded cell. But this is why, because you are people who need a crutch. And so you would like this to be true. And we say, unbelief, atheism, skepticism, that's wishful thinking. We say, everything that you and the world lean on for your support breaks under its weight. It cannot hold you up. We say atheism, there is no God, is an opiate, spiritual opiate for people. We say unbelief denies reality. The reality is God. God who has spoken in the creation for men to see. God who speaks in the conscience of people. The reality is that we will perish apart from Jesus Christ. Unbelief is wishful thinking. You hope so. You think there is no God. You think there is no judgment. You do not believe there is depravity. You believe that human nature has the ability to solve its problems on earth and to improve and to get better. That's wishful thinking. That's not true. You're burying your head in the sand. God teaches us truth. They say, our faith is a leap into the dark. You haven't seen heaven. You haven't seen Jesus. You're leaping into the dark. And we say, unbelief is to stumble in the darkness. There's nothing sure for unbelief. In unbelief, in rejection of the scripture, what do I know? I don't know anything. What am I going to know when I die? Am I going to know that, will I have it straight? When I breathe my last, do I know what's after that last breath? Unbelief doesn't know. We know. We know him, Jesus, who was dead and is alive again. And we're sure. We're confident. Which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given of God. I am persuaded. True faith is the conviction of God's faithfulness to me and his power to save me. True faith is the assurance that God of mere grace loves me and has forgiven all of my sins. True faith is assured by the gospel, by the word of God. And therefore, the more we know of the gospel and of the word of God, the more sure we may be. We all, children, young people, beloved in the Lord, we all have so many opportunities to grow in our faith and in our assurance. Do we open our Bible personally? Do you, as a young person, come to church regularly, 2 times on the Lord's Day? Do we allow excuses to keep us from God's house? Do we see the need to be God makes open, willing, available to us to be in one place together on the Lord's Day? When we are under the preaching, do we pay attention? Do we lay up in store this Word of God? Do we busy our minds with spiritual things? Assaults are coming. Not coming, they're here. Temptations to destroy our life. The world is a great propaganda machine. You turn on your phone and it is propaganda of this world. You browse through your phone and there are fiery darts being thrown at your faith. We need the shield of faith to stand, because it's God's will that we be sure. Not proud, not arrogant, humble, but sure in our faith. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, where he makes his confession about faith, he says before that confession to Timothy, "Timothy, God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," strong mind. Paul says, "Timothy, that confidence of faith is found in the truth of the Holy Scriptures and in the truths of sovereign grace, the God who has saved us," he says in verse 9, "and called us with a holy calling. Our confidence is in him." He says to Timothy, "Timothy, I know," and this is just before his confession, "I know that previously I was a blasphemer. I could swear with the best of them. I was a persecutor of the Church of Christ. Timothy, I learned something. I learned that there is not a sin that has been invented that I could not do, or that is not already in me. But then the Lord showed me something utterly amazing. It was his grace to me, a sinner. Amazing, saving grace. And he joined me to his son, and I know him. And I am persuaded of him as my Savior. Will your faith stand when you die? Will it keep you in the doubts you face? Will it be blown away by the awful things that happened to you as a child? Will the long, heavy trial that God puts you under today snuff out your faith? Will the world and Satan and his propaganda get you to turn from the church and Christ to the world? Will you give it up? No. For this is God's gracious, precious work in the heart of every one of his children. Faith in Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he will keep me. He has saved me by his grace. Of that, I am sure. Amen. Father in heaven, be pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save our souls, to to work within our hearts that true bond of living faith. And we thank thee for thy precious, amazing, saving grace, and for its precious gift that we belong to Christ. Amen.